Okay, I think we can get started. It is 101 or 801 in Israel. So welcome everybody as we begin a 12-part series through the summer, Sefer Yirmiyahu. You know, we've had an opportunity last summer to do, 24 and 8, the 24 books in Tanakh, but that was one class of book. So we've had a few since then, Shir Shirim, Ruth, opportunity to examine some books in much greater detail and length that we need. So hopefully over 12 weeks, we'll get a good taste for Yirmiyahu, and then we'll see where that leaves us. And I want to welcome everybody and welcome back Simi Peters from Wonderful Teaching, who taught the courses on Midrash. And it's a pleasure to welcome you back. And we look forward to this series. And today's class is being sponsored by Malka and Elliot Spiegel in memory of their son, Avi Avraham Yecheskel Ben Azriel Shimshon. We should have happy occasions to celebrate. Okay, Vakasha Simi.
Okay, so first of all, I just want to remind those of you who already know me and tell those of you who don't, I can't read chat and teach at the same time. So we will leave some time for questions at the end of the shiur. I also want to say that I want to get a feel for how much, where you would like the shiur to go, as I hope will develop as we learn together. We're going to start by reading Yirmiyahu. The only historical sort of context I'm going to give you here is that Yirmiyahu is very, very close to the end of Bayit Rishon, the end of the First Temple period, and Yirmiyahu himself actually experiences the destruction of the temple and the exile of Yehuda. And so he is the Navi who watches the train wreck, so to speak, and he knows it's going to crash and he is powerless to stop it. And that is going to be an important key to understanding what he does, what he says. Now, I have a theory about Sefer Yirmiyahu. It's a theory I have about several Sfarim, but in Yirmiyahu, I think it is extremely, extremely obvious. The beginning of the book, in some sense, is the embryonic form of the entire book. The themes and the concepts, the even some of the images that appear in this first perek, in this first chapter, are indicative of what the whole thing is. If people can mute, that would be great.
The text is giving you.
I'll try to stay on top of it as best I can. But
yeah,
yes,
I think, please. Okay, thank you. Yeah. All right, so let's start, first of all, by reading the first 10 psukim of Yirmiyahu, and then we're going to look at what some of the mefarshim and what some of the midrashim have to say about this. Okay, so let me just point so that people can see. Divrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu, min ha-kohanim asher ba'anatot be'eretz Binyamin. The words of Yirmiyahu, the son of Chilkiyahu, of the Kohanim that were in Anatot, in the land of Binyamin, meaning in the land, the ancestral lands of the tribe of Binyamin. Asher hayat var Hashem ela bimei Yoshiyahu ben Amon, melech Yehuda, that the word of Hashem was to him in the days of Yoshiyahu, the son of Amon, king of Yehuda, b'shlosh esle shana lemolcho, in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu's reign. Yoshiyahu is a king, if you're interested, you can look back and say from Lachim, Yoshiyahu is a king who starts out not following the ways of Hashem and who tries to correct that path. Vahi bimei Yehoyakim ben Yoshiyahu melech Yehuda, and he continued to be in the days of Yehoyakim, the son of Yoshiyahu, the king of Yehuda, ad tom ashte esle shana litzidkiyahu, until the end of the 12th year of Tzidkiyahu, ben Yoshiyahu, the son of Yoshiyahu, Melech Yehuda, ad glot Yerushalayim b'chodesh ha-chamishi, until the exile of Jerusalem in the fifth month. Okay, so that just tells you what I just told you, or tells you better, okay, but that Yirmiyahu is a Navi at the tail end of Bayit Rishon. Okay. V'hi dvar Hashem elai lemor, and the word of Hashem was to me, saying, "Beterem etzalcha babeten, before I formed you in the belly, yida'aticha, I knew you, I have known you. Uveterem tetze merechem, and before you left the womb, hikdashticha, I sanctified you." Now, here sanctified means very specifically, I set you aside for a purpose, right? The root, kuf, dalet, shin, actually has the meaning of separation. I set you aside for a purpose. I sanctified you. Navi la goyim nitaticha, a prophet to the nations I have made you. Now, clearly, Yirmiyahu prophesied to Shevet Yehuda, to the tribe of Yehuda, to the southern kingdom in Eretz Yisrael. So the question is, what does that mean? Navi la goyim, Navi to the nations. But that's what Hashem says to Yirmiyahu. Those are Hashem's first words to Yirmiyahu. Va'omar, and I said, Aha Hashem Elokim, Oi Hashem Elokim, Hine lo yadati dabel. Here, I do not know how to speak. Kinav anochi, because I am a lad. Now, it's very clear that Yirmiyahu was a very young person when he gets his prophecy. We don't know his exact age, but he's young. He's not married. We know that he's not married, and people married young in those days. So he's a young man. Nar is a lad, right? He's really young. But the first thing I just want to point out here, and I'm looking at the psukim with you before we look at the mefarshim and the midrashim, Yirmiyahu says something that one other prophet says very, very clearly. Other prophets also don't want to prophesy. They also don't want to go out and get, you know, take on the least popular job in the world, which is going out to rebuke people and to tell them that they have to change their ways. There's only one other prophet who actually says, Lo yadati daber, or not in those words, but I can't speak. And that prophet is, of course, Moshe. Right? So we are going to see that there are several parallels between Moshe and Yirmiyahu, and Chazal pick up on this. We'll come back to that in a bit. So basically, God says, look, I formed you, I created you for this purpose. And here I just want to point out that the image of forming someone in the belly and before he leaves the womb, we're going to see that the imagery of birth and description of mothers and connection to mothers and birth is very much a central image in Yirmiyahu. And if you want to think of probably the most famous passage in Yirmiyahu, it's Rachel Mebaka al Baneha, right? Rachel weeping for her children. Right. So the maternal image, the image of birth, the maternal image, the fact of his youth, the fact that he's close to his own birth in a sense, right? He's young. These are all images that will recur in Sefer Yirmiyahu in various forms. Vayomer Hashem Elai, and Hashem said to me, Al tomar na'ar anochi, do not say I am a youth, ki al kol asher eshlachacha telech, because to all that I send you, you will go. Ve'et kol asher atzavech atzavcha tedaber. And all that I will command you, you will speak. And this is also very similar to what Hashem says to Moshe. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. I'm going to tell you how to speak. Al tira mipnehem. Do not be afraid of them. Ki itcha ani lahatzilecha ne'um Hashem. Because I am with you, says Hashem. And here again, also, this is similar to what God says to Moshe at the snare, at the burning bush. Ki eyeh imach, I will be with you. Okay, so Yirmiyahu here expresses his fear, and Hashem says to him, don't be afraid, I'm going to be with you. This fear that Yirmiyahu expresses here, and it recurs again even in this parak, is very much realistic. Yirmiyahu suffers brutal treatment because he speaks the truth. Because he speaks the truth and he tells the people that what they don't want to hear. And in fact, were God not to have protected him, he could not have survived what people wanted to do to him. And we'll come back to that also. What's the significance of that? Vayishlach Hashem et yado vayaga al pi, and Hashem sent forth his hand and he touched my mouth. Vayomer Hashem elai, and Hashem said to me, Hinei natati dvarai beficha. Here I have put my words in your mouth. Again, very similar to what he says to Moshe. See that I have appointed you this day on the nations and the kingdoms, lintosh velintots, to uproot and to shatter, ulahavid, and to destroy, vilaharos, and to break, to ruin, livnot, vinitor, to build and to plant. If we had to sum up the book of Yirmiyahu, which after all, Yirmiyahu is in the popular mind and also in terms of what we know about his nevuot, his prophecies. His prophecies are prophecies that are truly and deeply disturbing, and they prophesy a horrible end. But if we were to sum up what may be what enables Yirmiyahu to keep going, it's that all the destruction, the uprooting, the shattering, the terrible damage that he is prophesying, he knows is for the purpose of livnot vilintoa, to build and to plant. And again, this is an image or an idea that's going to come back again. Now, we're going to look here at the first Rashi on Yirmiyahu, because one of the other features of Yirmiyahu, one of the other issues that determine Yirmiyahu, or the way that Yirmiyahu is viewed, and we see this in the Midrash, and Rashi's bringing this from the Midrash, is that his ancestry is problematic. On the one hand, he's a Kohen, right? He's Ben Chilkiah Min HaKohanim Asher Ba'anatot. He's from the prophets in Anatot. I'm so sorry. A priest, the Kohanim in Anatot, in the land of Binyamin. But he is also a descendant, according to the Mesorah, of Rahab HaZonah. If you go back to Sefer Yehoshua, Rahab HaZonah is the one woman who is saved from the destruction of Yericho, right? And when Yehoshua sends the spies, she protects them and they promise her free passage. They promise her that they will save her and anyone who is in her household when they come to destroy the city. And there are several prophets that come from Rahab HaZonah, and the question, of course, is obvious. Why is Rahab HaZonah the antecedent, the ancestor of Yirmiyahu? Rashi brings an interesting midrash, which is, I believe, from Psikta Rabati originally. Divrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiah. I could check if people want to find the original source. I can check for you. You'll leave me that information in the chat. Divrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu v'gomel, the words of Yirmiyahu, the son of Chilkiyahu. Leite bar kilkalta ditikkanan ovdohi. Let the son of the ruined one who fixed his deeds. And the end of the quote is, v'lochach bar mitakanta dimekalkalin ovdohi. And let him rebuke the children of the fixed ones, the good ones, the ones that are you know, start off in a good place, who have ruined their deeds. In other words, as the Midrash says, Yirmiyahu ba merachav hazonah. Yirmiyahu comes from Rachav, the prostitute, the ruined one who fixed her own deeds, right? She comes to believe in God. Right, she switches sides, and it's a fascinating story. The story of Rahab HaZonah is she seems to be one of only two people in the pagan world who is flipped, you know, who turns from paganism to monotheism. She's the Kilkalta Taknan Ovdohi. She's the ruined one who fixed her ways, and he is the descendant of that. And he comes to Lochach to rebuke the children of the mitakanta, the ones that are tkinim, that are fixed, that are good, right? We are descendants of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. We have good yichus, we have good heredity, but mekalkalan ofdohi, but we ruined our ways, we spoiled our ways. Elu Yisrael, these are Yisrael, shekilkilu ma'aseyen sheba'u mizera kasher. They destroyed their deeds, even though they came from kosher seed, from a kosher place. So Yirmiyahu is in this unenviable position, as I said, of rebuking, but he's also in the unenviable position of representing a kind of outsider. The outsider, the person who stands outside the society and recognizes what's wrong with it because they came from a different place. And arguably, that's the function of a Navi, right? If you think about the, if you think about what the difference between a Kohen and a Navi is, right? A Kohen and a prophet, is that the Kohen is part of an institutional structure. The Kohen, right, obviously the king has power. Kings have power, right? So they have an institutional vested interest in the way that the society runs, right? And the Kohen has another institutional loyalty, which is to the Beit HaMikdash, right? He has his position. He has a certain authority that comes from being a custodian of the house of God. The Navi, though, like Rachav HaZonah, comes from the outside. He has neither power nor institutional responsibility or authority based on that. He has only moral authority, and he stands on the outside. And of course, this is a terrifying place to be when you are a man who has no, who is young and about to tackle a people who are infamously difficult. Okay, we come back now to the phrase of Navi Lagoyim. We're not going to read the whole Rashi here, but we're going to look at that. God says, I have made you a Navi, a prophet to the Goyim, to the nations. Rashi says, Li Yisrael, to Yisrael, because after all, that is who Yirmiyahu prophesies to. Shehayu nohagim atzmam ka'akum, they conducted themselves like idol worshippers. Kach nidrash b'sifrei, that's the understanding in Sifrei. We're going to skip this piece of the Rashi, though we'll come back to some of what it says in a different part of the analysis. Davar acher, another explanation. I skipped a couple of lines. V'terem teitze merechem hikdashticha. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you, i.e. set you aside for a purpose or for a task. Okay. Well, let's stop with this statement here. Let's go back to it in the Psukim for a moment, right? The first words God says to Yirmiyahu, as we pointed out, is before I formed you, I knew you before I formed you in the belly, right? And by the way, guess what? That's true of everybody, obviously, right? So what's going on over here? Before you left the womb, I set you aside for a purpose, right? I sanctified you. Now, what's going on over here is, and here the Midrash, again, several sources cite this idea. Before you left the womb, I sanctified you. Alecha amarti leMoshe, about you, I said to Moshe, Navi akim lahem kamocha. I will establish a prophet like you for them. We'll look at that pasuk in a moment. Zehochichem vezehochichem, zenitna be'arba'im shana vezenitna be'arba'im shana. There's a whole list in the Midrash. This one rebuked them, that one rebuked them, this one prophesied for 40 years, this one prophesied for 40 years. The parallel to Moshe, and there are more parallels, as we will see. But if we go back to Devarim Yud Chet, which I don't have the sheet here, at the end of his life, if you think about what much of Sefer Devarim is, Moshe is rebuking the people of Israel, and specifically about idol worship, right? That's the big, big challenge that they will face when they go into the land of Israel, not to worship idols. Moshe rebukes them. He's trying to prepare them for that. And in his discussion in Parak Yurchet of Sefer Dvarim, starting from a Pasuk Ted, and when you come into the land, you're going to encounter all of this witchcraft and soothsaying and people who have magical predictions to make. Don't go to those people. Hashem said, I will establish a Navi like you for them. And the whole question of what does like you mean, the Midrashim And Rashi here, I think, is bringing the Midrash because it's very much apropos, is that I will, Navi Akim Lahemi Kerab Achehem Kamocha, a prophet like you, Moshe, from amongst their brothers, I will establish for them. And the rest of the pasuk, which is not quoted by the Rashi or the Midrash, V'natati dvarai b'fiv, and I will put my words in his mouth, V'diber alehem et kol asher atzamenu, and he will speak to them all that I will command. Again, the preoccupation with God will put his words in Yirmiyahu's mouth, right? There will be another prophet after Moshe who's going to come and tell you the way it is. He's going to tell you the truth. And again, we will see some parallels here. Now, as opposed to Moshe, who says, I don't want to go, and they're not going to listen to me anyway, right? As opposed to Yeshayahu, if you see here, I should sort of back up a little bit. There is a motif that runs through Nevi'im and stories of prophecy or stories of the initiation of prophecy among prophets, which is that for the most part, and I can think of one exception, nobody wants to be a prophet. And everybody's terrified at the idea of being a prophet, starting with Moshe and working your way pretty much all through Tanakh. Wherever we see a prophet in the moment of initiation into prophecy, he pushes it away. He's afraid of it. He doesn't want it. He repudiates it. In the case of Moshe, it's, I can't do it. I'm not capable. In the case of Shmuel, it's just sheer terror because the word of God comes to him and he has to be sort of midwifed into it by Eli. In the case of Yeshayahu basically says, I don't want to talk to these people. They're no good. That's, you know, like, I'm not going there. This isn't something I want to do. In the case of Yirmiyahu, it is Kina'ar Anochi. I'm just too young. This job is too much for me. I'm too young. And what does Rashi say here? Kina'ar Anochi, Eini Kedai Lehochichan. I am not worthy, I am not fitting to rebuke them. Moshe Hochichan Samuch L'mitato. Moshe rebuked them close to his death. And this is, when Chazal asks us to compare two biblical characters, they're also asking us to contrast them. Moshe is able to devote many, many prakim, many, many chapters in Sefer Dvarim to the rebuking of Bnei Israel because he really, really has credit. He's been their leader for 40 years. He took them out of Mitzrayim. He gave them the Torah. He walked them through many, many crises. And he led them till his old age, right? From the age of 80 till the age of 120, basically, right? We said, Moshe rebuked them, samuch l'mitato, close to his death. Kvar nechsha be'enehem bekama nisim sha'asa lehem. He was already considered important in their eyes because of several miracles that he did for them. He took them out of Mitzrayim. He split the sea for them. He brought down the manna. He brought the quails. Right? He gave them the Torah. He brought up the well of water that they drank from for 40 years in the desert. I am coming to rebuke them at the beginning of my mission. Now, he and Shmuel are the youngest prophets. Shmuel is actually only 12 years old when he becomes a prophet, but Shmuel's prophecy sort of, he grows into his prophetic role and he develops street cred. And he ends up transforming. I mean, he's building and planting and doing all the things that Yirmiyahu would want to do for the Jewish people. But Yirmiyahu is coming as a child in their eyes to tell them what they don't want to hear in the knowledge that they won't listen. And he said, He says, I can't, you know, I'm really not the person for the job. And God's answer is in Pasuk Zion, Al tomar nar anochi, don't say I am a youth, because you're going to go wherever I send you and you will speak to whomever I tell you to speak. Don't be afraid of them because I will save you. Now, here, I'm going to skip the Psikta de Rav Kahana for a moment and go to the source here in, let's keep going and then we'll come back, okay? I want to point out something here. Let's keep reading the paragraph, and then I want to point out certain things in the Midrash, okay? This, by the way, here is Shmot Dalet, Aleph through Dalet, is the section in the story of Moshe at the Sneb where Moshe says, Bi Hashem lo ish dvarim anochi. I'm not a person of words. Ki kvad pel chvad lashon anochi. I can't speak. But he doesn't and can't claim inexperience. And Hashem says, basically, I'm going to put the words in your mouth. Let's keep reading, and then we will go back to the Midrash here. Okay, so now we're actually in the Psukim again. Yirmiyahu Aleph, Pasuk Yud Aleph. We're continuing after Hashem says, you know, you're going to destroy and break and shatter and uproot for the purpose of building and planting. Vayidvar Hashem elai lemor, and the word of Hashem was to me saying, Ma ata ro'e Yirmiyahu? What do you see, Yirmiyahu? Vomar, and I said, Makel shaked ani ro'e. I see a stick made out of almond wood. Vayomer Hashem elai, heitavta lirot. And Hashem said to me, you have seen well. Ki shoked ani al dvari la'asoto, because I am hastening upon my word to do it. What's going on over here? Well, the almond in Hebrew is called a shaked. Shkida is zeal is the wrong word. Let's say the ability to do something quickly and zrizut. How would we say that in English? Someone who doesn't procrastinate. What?
Alacrity.
Alacrity. Someone who doesn't procrastinate.
Enthusiastic.
Not quite. It's funny. You know, it never occurred to me before that the word shkida is hard to actually translate. It means kind of like, you know, the person who doesn't delay, right?
Expeditiously.
Say that again?
Expeditiously.
Expeditious. Okay. You know what? None of these words is quite right, but that's the essential sense. I think that's correct. Okay. Now, we're going to see in this first parak that there is a kind of initiation that Yirmiyahu undergoes here, which has to do with his ability to trust what he sees and how he understands it. In other words, what does God say to him? He doesn't say, look, Yirmiyahu, here is an almond stick, a stick made out of almond branch or almond wood, and it means X, Y, and Z. He doesn't do that. He says, what do you see? And Yirmiyahu says, I see an almond branch, okay? Not an almond branch, a stick made out of almond wood. And Hashem says to him, you saw correctly, right? Hey, tavta lirot, you saw well. Ki shoked ani al dvari la'asoto, I am going to do this expeditiously, if that's the best word we can find here. Right now, I'm going to do it imminently. It's imminent. And by the way, it's really imminent. And within Yirmiyahu's lifetime, the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. It's really, we're at the tail end of Bayit Rishon here. And in the second vision, Vayidvar Hashem Elai Shenit Lemo, and the word of Hashem was to me a second time saying, Ma Ata Ro'eh, what do you see, right? Vomar, and I said, Sir nafuach ani ro'eh. I see a bubbling pot. It literally, nafuach means blown up, right? When a pot comes to a boil, it like the contents like steam up. Ufanav mipnei tzafona, and its face, you know, its open side is facing north. Vayomer Hashem elai, and Hashem said to me, mitzafon tipatach ha'ra'a al kol yoshvei ha'aretz. From the north, all the evil will open up on all of the inhabitants of the land. And then he's going to go on and explain what that means. Hashem is going to explain it. The Malbim here, reading with typically Malbim sensitivity to the nuances in the text, right? He notices that, even though he doesn't say quite what I just said, he notices that Yirmiyahu is sort of being initiated into the actual practice of experiencing prophecy here. Vayomer Hashem heitavta li'ot, Hashem said, you have seen correctly. Now notice when Hashem shows him the boiling pot, the bubbling pot, he just says, what do you see? And Yirmiyahu says what he sees, and Hashem does not say, you saw well. It's like once Yirmiyahu has been told what he can see and interpret and understand, right? Then he doesn't need to be reassured in the second vision. Hadmut hazeh mechuvan el kavanat hanevuah b'chol hatzadim. This image was intended for the intention of the prophecy from every aspect. Aleph, ki tafas el hadmut shem makel lo shem mateh. There are two words for stick in Hebrew, in biblical Hebrew. One is mateh, which means a staff, right? Like something that you lean on, right? You lean on a staff, that's a mateh. And one is makel. Makel is a stick. A stick is something you hit things with. So for example, when Moshe goes to Egypt, he's carrying mateh ha'elokim. He's carrying the staff of the Lord. When Bilam goes to Arvot Moav to curse the Jewish people, what does he carry in his hand? A makel, a stick, and he uses it to beat his she-ass when she sits down and won't go forth, right? So the first interesting thing is that Yirmiyahu doesn't say makel shaked, I'm sorry, doesn't say mateh shaked, a staff made out of almond wood. He says a makel shaked. He says a stick made out of almond wood. Because a staff alludes to a something you lean on or to a sign of greatness. A stick is for beating things with, right? A staff is an honor to the person who carries it, and a stick is not a sign of honor, right? And thus the Chaldean, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the people from the north are a stick in God's hand, chovlim, causing damage, liasera chotim, to punish the sinners, lo kimateh lechavodo lemishenet, not a staff for honor or to lean upon. And then he goes on to say, and the fact that he notices what kind of wood it's made out of, that it's made out of almond wood. A less observant person would not have noticed that detail. And here again, the symbolism is very, very clear. So in this first a prophecy, you could argue Yirmiyahu has an almost natural aptitude for prophecy. Because when he's shown an image, he picks up exactly the right features in understanding what God wants him to convey. Okay. And then he goes on to say to him, because again, I'd like to finish the parak before we go back to the midrash. Yirmiyahu says, I see a pot that's boiling facing north. Vayomer Hashem elai, and Hashem said to me, mitzafon tipatach ha'ra'a al kol yoshvei ha'aretz. From the north, all the evil will open up against all the on all the inhabitants of the land. Ki hineni kore lechol mishpachot mamlachot tzafona, because here I will call to all of the families of the kingdoms of the north. Nuum Hashem, says Hashem, uvau v'natnu ish kiso petach sharei Yerushalayim, and each man will place his throne at the opening of the gates of Yerushalayim, v'al kol chomoteh saviv, and all of the walls of Jerusalem around, v'al kol arei Yehuda, and all of the cities of Yehuda, v'dibarti mishpatai otam, al kol ra'atam asher azavuni, and I will speak my judgment of them, all on all the evil that they abandoned me. And they brought incense offerings to other gods. And they bowed to the deeds of their hands. Okay, what does this have to do with Yirmiyahu? The God goes on to say, Va'ata te'ezo motnecha, and you will gird your loins. V'kamta v'dibarta alehem et kol asher anochi atzaveka, and you will rise up and you will speak to them all that I have commanded you. Al techat mipnehem, do not fear before them. Pen achitcha lifnehem, lest I destroy you before them. Meaning, as long as you're not afraid, you won't be destroyed. Va'ani hinein taticha hayom, and I this day have made you li'ir mivtzar, to a city that is a fortress, ula amud barzel, and an iron column, ulchomot nechoshet al kol haaretz, and walls of copper for all the land, around all the land, l'malchei Yehuda l'sareha l'chohaneh ul'am haaretz, to the kings of Yehuda, to its ministers, to its Kohanim, and to the common folk. And here's the interesting thing. Yirmiyahu has to fight everybody because nobody wants to hear what he has to say. Not just the kings, not just the political functionaries who have a vested interest in the working system, but even the Kohanim, who are meant to be the spiritual leaders of the people, the custodians of the Beit HaMikdash. They are not going to want to hear that the Beit HaMikdash can be destroyed. And even the Am Haaretz, that is the common folk, right? Generally speaking, in a society where the kings are corrupt, right, or the seats of power are full of greedy people who exploit the poor, at least you will get the poor, so to speak, siding with the Navi, right? They'll hear what the Navi has to say, but nobody is going to want to hear what Yirmiyahu has to say. And we're going to see that that is a recurrent motif because everybody has lost sight of the real reason they are in the land and what would enable them to continue there. They will fight against you and they will not be able to overcome you. Because I, Hashem, am with you to save you. Okay. I just want to go back now. Make one more little point here that I think is very, very important. It's on the first radak on Yirmiyahu, which you can see here under the quote from Shmot and right before the piece that we just read. The Radak has a very interesting interpretation of his father's here, which I think points to another great tension that is at the heart of the book of Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu is a Kohen who is a Navi. And his loyalties are pulled in a particular direction, and he's being asked in part to repudiate that direction. What does the Radak say? Divrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu. We know Yirmiyahu's father is Chilkiyah. Katav Adoni Abizal, my father wrote, he says, Ki Chilkiyahu ze Chilkiyahu ben Shafana Kohen, Shematza Sefer HaTorah Beveit Hashem Bimei Yoshiyahu. Chilkiyahu, if you could again go back to the story of Yoshiyahu in Sefer Melachim, which I strongly suggest you read. Yoshiel starts out as not a very, very good king from a religious perspective, from a spiritual perspective. But what happens to him is that Chilkiyahu ben Shafan, who is a Kohen, brings him, finds a Sefer Torah and brings it to him. And this galvanizes Yoshiyahu to reform religiously or spiritually, halachically, however you want to put it. And according to the Radak, and I think it's an interesting insight, I haven't seen it elsewhere, but the Radak brings it in the name of his father, the Yirmiyahu beno nibei b'yimei Yoshiyahu. Okay, Yirmiyahu, the son of Chilkiah, who was the Kohen, he's assuming that Chilkiyahu and Chilkiah ben Shafan are the same person, and which is a reasonable assumption, because they're both, you know, overlap in the time of Yoshiyahu. His son Yirmiyahu, the son of Chilkiah, prophesied in the days of Yoshiyahu. Utchilat nevuato haya bishnat 13 lemocho. And the beginning of Yeshayahu's prophecy, Yirmiyahu's, I didn't say that, I didn't say Yeshayahu. I won't do it again. Okay, the beginning of Yirmiyahu's prophecy was in the 13th year of Yoshayahu's reign. V'adayin lo shavu Yoshayahu v'yudah meratam ad 18 shana l'macho shematza sefer Torah. Yoshayahu and Yehudah did not do tshuva for their evil until the 18th year of his reign, which was when Chilkiah found the Sefer Torah, and the Chilkiah the Kohen found the Sefer Torah and brought it to him. But there is this, you know, fact that he is a Kohen, Yirmiyahu is a Kohen, and we're going to see that that has a great deal to say about how he mediates the tension of having to prophesy about the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Okay, now I want to start here by looking at a general introduction to Yirmiyahu, because there's something quite powerful here and thought-provoking. At the beginning of Psikta de Rav Kahana, it's a long, long piece. I've only excerpted parts of it for you. It starts out by quoting a pasuk in Yeshayahu, specifically. Amar Abiyava bar Kahana. Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana Patach. Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana quoted a pasuk from somewhere else. That's what Patach means. He opened his sermon by quoting the following pasuk. Tzahali kolech bat galim, make your voice sing, daughter of the waves. Hakshivi laisha ania anatot. Listen toward Laish. Laish is the name of a city, the poor one of Anatot. Now, the question, if you notice, there's an ellipsis here. We're skipping the first reading of this pasuk, but Rabbi Abba Bar Kahana is bringing a pasuk from Yeshayahu that mentions Anatot. And Anatot is associated in our minds with Yirmiyahu. He's from the Kohanim in Anatot. What's Bat Galim? By the way, in modern Hebrew, Bat Galim means mermaid, daughter of the waves. But what does Bat Galim mean? What does it mean in Bat Galim? It could be a description of a city that is on the edge of the shore. The Midrash says the following. Tavarachel Bat Galim. What is a Bat Galim? Another explanation of Bat Galim, daughter of the waves. Bat Golim, daughter of exiles. Baltehon de Gilulaya, the daughter of those who are exiled. Bito shel Abraham, the daughter of Abraham. Maktiv bo, what is written about him? Vayomer Hashem el Abraham, lech lecha me'artzecha begomel. What is written about Abraham? We go away from your father's house, etc. In other words, if you think about it, Abraham is the first Jewish exile. He leaves his father's house. Bito shel Yitzchak, the daughter of Yitzchak.
Sorry. I don't know what we're recording in progress. Something recording in progress from I'm not sure what. Hello, are you still there?
I'm here. Rabbi Kelman, what's going on?
Sorry.
I don't know, but I don't think that was for us. Let us know.
Oh, so is this a mistake? Okay.
I
wondered. Okay, let's keep going. Daughter of Yitzchak, Maktiv Bo, what is written about him? Vayelech Yitzchak el Avimelech Melech Plishtim Gerara. Yitzchak went to Avimelech, the king of the Plishtim, to Gerar. You could argue that Yitzchak is the first internal exile in Eretz Yisrael. He lives in Eretz Yisrael. He never leaves Eretz Yisrael. But when he goes to Gerar, which is should be an Israelite city or will be eventually after the Philistines leave, he is an exile in his own land. Bito shel Yaakov, daughter of Yaakov. Maktiv bo, what is written about him? Vayishma Yaakov el aviv el imo. Yaakov listened to his father and his mother. And basically, if you go back to the psukim here, Bereishit chavchet zayin, Yaakov has to run away from Esav. So he leaves Eretz Yisrael because he's fleeing his own brother, his enemy, out of fear for his life. So Avraham and Yaakov are physically exiles from Eretz Yisrael. Yitzchak lives in Eretz Yisrael, but he is a sojourner. He is not a sovereign person in his own land. Okay, so Bat Galim, Bat Golim, we are the daughter, we, Am Yisrael, the Jewish people, are the daughter of exiles. Hakshivi, listen, it's in the feminine. Hakshivu l'mitzvotai, listen to my commandments. Hakshivu l'divrei Torah, listen to the words of Torah. Hakshivu l'divrei nebu'ah, listen to the words of prophecy. V'im lav, Laisha. And if not, you will go to Laish. Ha'alye selikalach, the lion will send you out. Ze nebuchadnezzar ha'rasha, that is Nebuchadnezzar the wicked. Dichtiv be, ala ariyeh misivcho. As it says later in Yirmiyahu, the lion has risen up from his hiding place, right? Lions stalk their prey. Aniya, poor one. Again, that quote from the Pasuk in Yeshayahu. Aniya min hatzadikim, impoverished of righteous people. Aniya midivrei Torah, impoverished from words of Torah. Aniya min hamitzvot umimasim tovim, impoverished from commandments and the mitzvot and good deeds. V'im lo, and if you do not listen and you do not pay attention, anatot, you will have anatot. Ha an tatoya ati umitnabe alach divrei tochachot. The man from Anatot will come to you and prophesy against you words of rebuke. That's why the text tells us these are the words of Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiya. Now, what I find interesting about this midrash is that it sort of sets an understanding, if you will, a meta context for Yirmiyahu's rebuke. What is the attitude that Yirmiyahu is fighting? The attitude that Yirmiyahu is going to have to fight is the very strong belief that it can't happen here. God will not destroy the Beit HaMikdash. We cannot be exiled from the land. It's our home. And what does Yirmiyahu have to tell them? Well, your ownership of the land is conditional upon you don't have a right to the land in an absolute sense. It is conditional upon your obedience to God, which is something they don't want to hear. It's conditional upon your renouncing of idol worship. The fact that the Beit HaMikdash is standing doesn't mean it can't be burned or destroyed. Because what is the natural state of the Jewish people, arguably? We are the daughters of exile. The Jew has a right to be in the land, not in some absolute sense, but by virtue of our virtue, right? Only in the sense, only to the extent that we obey God. That's the message Yirmiyahu is going to have to give them, and nobody is going to want to hear that message, okay? And that's going to be a motif also that Yirmiyahu keeps on trying to bring out, which is, what do you think? You can't be sent away? You can't be destroyed? Why are you counting on very, very thin evidence. Yes, it can happen here. The natural state, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, in some sense, is exile. Okay, we're going to stop here for some questions. And what I will ask you to do is please, we will return to these sources as we move further into Yirmiyahu. So I'll stop the screen share and I don't know, Rabbi Kelman, do you want to look at the chat? Should I, or do people want to raise hands, ask questions that way? I can't hear you, Rabbi Kelman. You're muted. Rabbi Kelman? I can't hear you. You're muted.
I don't know what's happening. I'm having some issue with my computer. Can you hear me now?
Yes, I can. Yes, I can.
All right, if you prefer, I can go over the questions here. Just let me, although my computer is very slow, I don't know what's going on here, and I can't see the questions. Hold on. My screen's not working properly.
Okay, so anybody want to ask some questions? Otherwise, I'll go to the chat. Anybody want to ask a question?
Hold on. Now I think I got it. Okay. Tova, Shimona, four verbs of destruction and two verbs of construction. I guess that's the beginning.
So what's the question exactly?
I don't know if it's a question. You can answer. I'm assuming it's a comment that
makes sense. So I think that saying the ratio looks like four verbs of destruction,
right?
A very heavy load of negativity, and shnaim shel nechama or shel bnia. The ratio is very strict. You would expect that it will be 50-50, or that's why Yirmiyahu needs so much idud, so much support from God.
No, I think that's the point. I think the point is Yirmiyahu is not a kochi mochi kind of guy. I mean, God doesn't want him to be a kochi mochi kind of guy, right? This is not Hashem doing a new agey kind of like, oh, don't worry about it. I love you all and it's going to be fine. No. This is the end. They're really in trouble. They have gone too far. It's practically irreversible. In fact, it is irreversible at this point. In a sense, those last two verbs of to plant and to build, leave no feeling to, yeah, to build and to plant, those last two verbs are more than perhaps they deserve. In other words, what is clear from the use of those strong verbs of destruction is that the message is meant to be harsh. It's meant to be harsh because nothing is getting through. And in fact that the pasuk ends with to build and to plant, I think is to point out that God doesn't destroy without a purpose. It's not that God wants to destroy for the sake of destruction, but rather sometimes you have to tear down a building or uproot a tree to plant something or build something better. And that's the only way to do it. But yes, you're right. The emphasis in the book, there is very, very little in the book of Yirmiyahu that is of any comfort to anybody. So much so, as we will see, that God tells Yirmiyahu not to pray for the people. God doesn't even want to hear prayers on behalf of the Jewish people because things are so bad. So yeah, you're right. Yirmiyahu is saying, heavy
the
duty.
The comfort here is Netzach Yisrael lo yishaker. There is a promise.
There's no comfort here. There's no comfort here. There's not meant to be comfort in Yirmiyahu. And I think we're going to see that very clearly as we go on. That leads me to a question that I hope to address in this course, which I think is very, very important. How does Yirmiyahu go on after what effectively amounts to the end of the world? Right? I think in our generation we think about how did Holocaust survivors continue to believe or continue to build? Because they did experience the end of the world as they knew it, right? That's going to be a focus here. And that will also come up in the course of our readings in Yirmiyahu. Okay, were there other questions?
Yeah, a few other questions. Shakei, the almond tree, right, is the first to blossom.
The bloom, that's right.
Right, okay. Okay, Adam, whatever the imagery that may take us.
Right.
Does the early psukim, I knew you before you were formed, hint or point to Gilgul? Ooh, okay. Also, I chose you in the belly. Does this affirm the concept of determinism and less choice in our lives?
I think that the idea, I don't see any hint to Gilgul anywhere here. I knew you in before you were formed is God knows all of us before we are formed, right? I refer you to a beautiful midrash in Tanchuma Pekude, which talks about conception and how God chooses the neshama to match the particular guf, the particular body. That's an interesting question. I don't see a hint to Gilgul here at all. But the question of determinism, I think, is a little moot, and I'll tell you why. To say that God chose us for a purpose, for example, he made us Jewish or he gave us blue eyes, doesn't mean that we cannot do or choose certain things. There are certain things that are definitely predetermined in our lives. Our genetic heritage, our socioeconomic circumstances are the ones that we're born into anyway. The era that we are born into, these are all predetermined for us. That doesn't mean that we don't have choices. And Yirmiyahu does not do as Yonah does. He doesn't flee, right? He shaking in every limb of his body, he goes on with the mission. So it's not, I don't think it affirms the concept of determinism in our lives. Okay, anything else?
Are you going
through? Oh, who was the Navi who was eager to accept his mission? Somebody noticed that. Elisha is eager to accept his mission. And I believe the reason that Elisha is eager to accept his mission is because he doesn't actually encounter God directly in his first, when he's told that he's going to be a Navi. He is, the mantle of Eliyahu is given to him or thrown on his, on him. And he's not shaking every limb of his body because he has encountered the divine. He is being approached by, if you will, a Rebbe, you know, a master who will make him his disciple. And that's why I think he's eager and not as afraid as everybody else. Let's see what else. Why does the Midrash want to say when it makes Yirmiyahu descended from Rachab? Why does the Midrash want to say this? What does the Midrash want to say when it makes Yirmiyahu the descendant of Rachab? I think what the Midrash wants to say is that he's a descendant of Rachab. Is that there is actually actually an oral tradition which associates Yirmiyahu with Rachab the Zonah, that his father was, his paternal line is Yehoshua, his maternal line is Rachab HaZonah, and there is, I think maybe the way to answer it is this. There's an oral tradition which associates Rachab HaZonah with several important prophets and other leaders of the Jewish people, okay? The question is, what's the message of that? And the answer that's given Dafka with respect to Yirmiyahu, one answer is the answer which we saw here, which is the rebuke coming from the son of the outsider is far more powerful, because after a look at the difference between her and her choice of monotheism, where you should have found it easy to choose monotheism and you chose idol worship, the rebuke is stronger coming that way. But there was also, there's also the idea, which is repeated in one of the sources, which we're not going to get to today, and maybe we'll skip it, but you can read the whole source sheet, which basically says that it's a kind of punishment. The fact that Rachab HaZonah was spared when they were supposed to get rid of all of the Canaanites, well, it comes back to bite us later in the rebuke of Yirmiyahu. Okay, do we still have time for a few more questions?
Sure.
Anybody else?
May I?
Yes.
You asked us at the beginning, if we have some questions or requests about the direction of the lessons, and I do not want to impose, but if I may, I am very curious to see when we learn the overview of Yirmiyahu and Iyun in some of his chapters, if we could connect and reflect on how the Haftarot that were chosen from Yirmiyahu actually are kept in our memory of the main messages of
I believe you have a long running course on Haftarot.
Yeah.
That's why I'm not
but
going
Tova
there.
Comes to Tova. That's this evening. That's a plug for our our Haftorah class by Moshe Sokolov this evening at 8 o'clock. For those
it
who live
is
in Israel,
a wonderful experience. It is a wonderful lesson. It's a wonderful experience. Well worth the time.
Yeah.
But what I am asking is a kind of you. That you are giving us an overview of the personality of Yirmiyahu, his challenges, and his modus operandi, and the main themes that he will evolve.
Does not reflect
on how our heritage chose to commemorate the Yirmiyahu through our Haftarot, or the message of Yirmiyahu through our Haftarot, because this is the point of saying here is the whole book or the person and his message, and here are, let's say, 10 nevuot that were chosen to be encoded in our reading of the Haftarot.
I'm not going to address that. We're going to be doing in-depth readings of the of certain prakim, some of which will be familiar and some of which will be less familiar. Okay. Yeah.
Everybody wants to have tour. We'll ask Dr. Sokolow to address that issue. I posted, I always love where there's, Baruch Hashem, we've got a lot of classes and lots of overlap at times. So you mentioned the difference between a priest and a prophet. It came up in one of your earlier classes this week. I can't remember if it was in Menachem Lifta. I don't remember which class it was, but I posted then and I just posted again.
No, it wasn't Dr. Sokolow.
It was Dr. Sokolow maybe last week. Yeah. It was Dr. Sokolow last week on the floor. Right. On the difference between a Navi and a Kohen. So it was a speech given by Dr. Lamb, if you know the Lamb archives, I believe in the 60s on Yom Kippur, on the difference between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur is the difference between the Kohen and the Navi. So I just posted the link here. And if you want to take a look, and Dr. Lamb, and only, his wonderful style explains the real contrast, the difference between a Kohen and Navi. So I highly recommend it. It's not that long. It was a sermon. How long can a sermon be? Whatever. But we look forward to those who can make it tonight for Dr. Sokolow's class, as Tova says. It's a wonderful class. That's this evening at 8 p.m. Tomorrow morning, Shuli Mishkin begins her series on touring Israel. That's at 11 a.m. Rabbi Noah Chezis from Sharon, Massachusetts, will be giving our Parsha Shir tomorrow evening. As I mentioned at the end of Marty Lushing class, he was the associate rabbi at Sher Shemaim for a number of years before he moved on to Sharon. And then that's tomorrow, the two classes, and then my Shir and Perkei Avot Friday morning at 9:30. So we look forward to learning with you. Everybody should be well. Sorry, we look forward to seeing you next week. And thank you, everybody. Should be well. And lots of mazel, okay? Enjoy the grandchildren. Okay. And we should have to celebrate. Okay, everybody be well.
Okay.
And, okay.
See you next week.
Arayim Tovim, Erev Tov.
Tadarabah.
Bakasha.